Now this is Remembrance Day. And on this day, we remember the fact of the great Protestant Reformation. 493 years ago, on the 31st of October, in the year 1517, Martin Luther nailed 95 truthful propositions to the church door at Wittenberg. He did so because he was angry at the fact that the Pope had sent John Tetzel into Germany to sell indulgences, which were really licenses for sin. And that act of nailing the 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg was really the spark that started the great Protestant Reformation. And out of that Protestant Reformation, great truths emerged. Truths like sola scriptura, only the Bible. Our authority for our faith and our conduct is found within the pages of Holy Scripture. There was another great sola, and it was sola gratias, which means by grace alone. Another one was sola fide, by faith alone. Another was sola Christos, Christ alone. And another was sola de gloria, the glory of God alone. Now this morning I'm not going to take time to unfold these great truths to you, nor am I simply going to talk a little bit about the man behind the Reformation and the movement of Reformation. I'm not even going to talk about the selling of Roman Catholic indulgences then and now. I want to simply this morning bring you a text of Scripture and set it before you. And that text is taken from 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 that I've read in your hearing. And it reads, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Whenever the Reverend Ian Harris phoned me up and asked me to come and preach today for the Reformation services, immediately this text of Scripture came into my mind. I didn't really want to preach this morning because there's so many great truths in the Reformation that I could set before you. But the more I prayed about it, the more this verse kept coming to me, and it's come again with freshness at this particular weekend. And that's what I'm seeking to go and to do to set it before you this morning. Now there's four things in this text. Here's the first thing. A cleansing that is clear. If we confess. Now note the word confess. It's a Bible word. And the concept of confession of sin is indeed a biblical doctrine and a great spiritual truth. Now the question of questions is this: what does it mean? And I admit to you that we need to understand the doctrinal significance of this term. We need to grasp the meaning of the word. On this Reformation Day, here's what God would say to us if we confess. Now, what does that word mean? I believe that this word confess is a gravely misunderstood word today in the 21st century, and it's certainly a word that has been perverted in the Roman Catholic system of religion. Now the Protestant and the Reformed churches understand confession to mean confessing that one is a sinner before the Lord. That is a scriptural confession, and one that is diametrically opposed to the Roman Catholic system of confession. Now, in the Roman Catholic teaching, the Roman Catholic teaching has a system of auricular confession. You may have heard it on the radio. You may have read about it in a book or a newspaper. Auricular confession. And the word auricular means into the ear. Now I want you to get the picture this morning. This picture is of a faithful Roman Catholic adherent, and he or she will go and tell his sin or her sin into the ear of a Roman Catholic priest. Now I want you to get the picture. A child, a young boy, a girl, a teenager, a newly married woman, a young man, an older man, the judge in the bench, the king in the throne, the politician in parliament, the policeman in the street, all those that are good and faithful Roman Catholic adherents have to go regularly and make a full, unreserved disclosure of his or her sin to the priest. That is called auricular confession. The Church of Rome teaches that the priest has the power to pardon sin and the power to withhold pardon for any sin. Now I want you to understand something this morning, that auricular confession is not some sort of medieval practice in pre-Reformation times and then rejected and forsaken by more modern Roman Catholic theologians today. That's not the case. Could I make a statement this morning? The Roman Catholic Church is not a Christian church. And the Roman Catholic Church is actually worse now in the 21st century than what it was in the days of Martin Luther. And what, of course, we need is men like Martin Luther to stand up and to speak up and to be strong for Jesus Christ and the crown rights of Christ in his church. Vatican II, to this very day, teaches auricular confession. The Council of Trent, Vatican II, right up to this very present hour, the Church of Rome firmly believes in what we call the black box of the confessional. And if we this morning were not Protestants, if we this morning were Roman Catholics, and we were good and faithful adherents to Roman Catholicism, then you would have to go through this exercise of auricular confession. You boys and girls, you young people, you men and women, you newly married people, you would all have to go and confess your sins to the priest. You would have to make a full, unreserved disclosure of your lifestyle to him. In the new Catholic Catechism that was printed and published in 1994, that's only 16 years ago, folks. And this is what it states, and I want you to listen to it. Bishops and priests, by virtue of the sacrament of holy orders, have the power to forgive all sin. Now listen to me carefully. Let's get the picture here. The Roman Catholic adherent comes and confesses her or his sin into the ear of a priest. Rome teaches that that's an essential part of the sacrament of penance. Secondly, the Roman Catholic adherents prays a prayer called the act of contrition into the ear of a priest. That is, they're to demonstrate that they're sorry for their sin. And also to show some sort of determination to avoid that sin by their own power in the future. The third thing that happens in auricular confession, you've got the judgment by the priest. The priest, having heard the confession, having heard the act of contrition, now makes his ruling or his judgment upon this individual. The Church of Rome teaches that only God can forgive sin. Did you hear that? The Church of Rome teaches that only God can forgive sin. But it also teaches that God has willed the power to do so through the Church. And consequently, it is the responsibility of the priest to judge the sinner based on the information that he has been given. And he has the power to pardon the sinner or power to withhold that pardon. And then fourthly, you've got the absolution by the priest. And he pronounces the sinner released from the consequences of their guilt. Now this is not just a declaration that God has pronounced the sinner's forgiveness, or that God has forgiven the sinner. This is a judicial act by the priest. And then fifthly, you've got the penance of the sinner, where the priest says, now go and say 5 Hail Marys, or say the Rosary 10 times, or say the Lord's Prayer. Now there's no sin, no matter how serious, that the Church of Rome does not claim to pardon. But by its very nature, the black box of the confessional lends itself to widespread abuse and corruption. It corrupts the priesthood itself. You think of those that knew about sex abuse scandals, that confessed levels of abuse into the ear of a priest, and instead of going to the police and making a full disclosure, that was all kept secret. You take about those individuals who may have come to the priest and talked about the murder of members of the Royal Ulster Constabulary or members of the Ulster Defence Regiment, and instead of the priest going to the police, he kept what was told to him in secret in this black box of the confessional. And it corrupts the laity, because it's a spy into every home. It's a spy into every state. I believe it's a vile intrusion into the private lives of men and women. A man by the name of Charles Chiniquy, a former Roman Catholic priest, he wrote a book, The Priest, The Woman and the Confessional. And under the rules of Roman Catholicism, under the rules of canon law, it states that the priest is forbidden to reveal anything told to him in the confessional. It's known as the seal of the confessional. And I want to tell you this morning that it's absolutely without New Testament warrant. Let me tell you and state it clearly this morning. You don't need a Roman Catholic priest to make your confession to God. Every bachelor priest of Rome is a usurper of the office of Jesus Christ. There's only one high priest appointed over the house of God, and that high priest was Jesus Christ. Yes, the Bible talks about confess your faults one to another in the book of James. Yes, the Bible uses the word confess. We read it here, if we confess. We read it in Psalm 32, verse 5. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. But there's nothing there about confessing your sin privately into the ear of a bachelor priest of Rome, or even a Protestant minister, or a Protestant pastor. Of course, you take the faithful Roman Catholic adherent, leaving the black box of the confessional, having performed their acts of penance. They have no assurance or true knowledge of sins forgiven. Why? Because the priest has absolutely no power to forgive sin. He merely pronounces a figment and fairy tale pardon. But it's all tied in to the system of Roman Catholicism. And you see, it was this exposure of Roman Catholicism and its teaching and practices that began to emerge out of the Middle Ages. Whenever Martin Luther nailed his 95 theses to the church door at Wittenberg, because Luther said in one of those theses, "Who can forgive sins but God alone? And the Pope nor its priest has no power to pronounce absolution on any soul. That is God's prerogative and God's right alone. And we can go directly to God." Thank God that God had opened the eyes of the Augustinian monk Luther. And thank God that that light and truth has come down into our land in our day and generation. Here's a question for you this morning. Can your sins be truly forgiven? The answer is yes, they can. And I want to tell you, on the authority of the Scriptures, you can go directly to God in Jesus' name. And you can get down on your knees and you can say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, save me in Jesus' name from the guilt and power of my sin." And if you do that, God will answer prayer. Now let me ask you, have you ever done that as a young person, a man or woman, boy or girl? A cleansing that is clear. Notice also here a cleansing that is conditional. Think again of the word confess. Now what does it mean? When you read it in your Bible, when you hear it, what does it mean? Literally, it means to speak the same thing as God. To agree with God about your sin. It's accepting and agreeing with God about what He has said concerning an individual sin. Literally put in layman's terms, it's calling sin what God calls sin. It's coming before God in agreement with what God says is sin. It's really more than just being a ready and having a willing admission of being a sinner and accepting your guilt. It's having your sin exposed in the light of the Holy Scripture. It's agreeing with God that this is sin and that is sin. And of course, when that begins to happen, doesn't it cut across our pride? Doesn't it smash our deceit? Doesn't it humble us as sinners in the dust? And isn't this the hardest thing to do, to accept? Not only in general terms, "Oh yes, I'm a sinner," but when it specifically touches our heart and our lifestyle, down in the nitty-gritty of how we live out our lives, and God says it's sin, and we before God say, "Lord, I agree with you. Lord, you know the state of my heart. You know what I'm guilty of." I remember a wee woman in Donaghadee. Brother Noel Shields is here and he'll remember this. We were in outreach. We were doing some visitation on behalf of the college and the work in Donaghadee. And a couple of wee women were out in their garden. And I got talking to this wee woman and she started saying to me she was a good church-going woman, good Presbyterian and all the rest of it. And I said to her, "Excuse me, do you know that you're a sinner for whom Jesus died to save?" And boy, she lifted up her eyes and she looked at me. I could see them. They almost jumped out of her head. "Me," she says. "How dare you, young man, say I'm a sinner? I'm a good Presbyterian. I go to my church every Sunday. I'm honest and I'm upright and I'm kind. How dare you say that?" She got really angry. And a lot of people do get get angry. Why? Because it's the hardest thing to do, to come to that place where you not only say, I'm a sinner, but you begin to agree with God of what sin is. You know, there'll never be true confession of your sin until the Holy Ghost actually takes a dealing with your soul. It's the Spirit of God who produces the inward conviction of the knowledge of sin. It's the Spirit of God that teaches us how horrible and vile sin really is, and what our sin deserves, what sin has brought into our personal lives. And it's the Holy Spirit that shows us that it literally has to be dealt with. Once there's been that conviction, that conviction leads to confession. And that confession is another agreement with God. Lord, this is right and this is true. Remember Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost? And he revoked the response, Acts 2 and 37. When the men heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" You see, at that moment, as they heard Peter preaching, God took the smile from their faces. They were brought to the end of themselves. They got a sight of their sin. They cried out for relief. They cried out for help. They didn't try to cover it up. They didn't try to conceal it. They accepted. This is what I am. This is what I've done. This is what I deserve. Lord, I agree with you. Remember the publican in the temple? I believe in Luke 18 that was a true story. Two men. One man with no sense of his sin. He felt how good he was. He was praying to God. He was looking for commendation. He was telling God, this is all that I've done. This is how good I am. A self-righteous man. He didn't feel that he was a condemned, lost soul. The other man, the publican, he was filled with a sense of a sin. He was broken. He was contrite. His sins weighed down in his soul. And he cried out, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. And Jesus said, Luke 18, verse 14, that this man, the one who confessed he was a sinner, went down home justified. And there's our word justification. It literally means legally declared righteous. This man doesn't attempt to cover up his sin, conceal it, evade it. He faces it honestly. He faces it squarely. He's entered into full agreement with God. Lord, I am the sinner. He doesn't measure his life by anyone else. He feels as if he's the only sinner alive and that God is dealing with him. When there's conviction, and it's the Holy Spirit that works that in, then there will be a true confession, an outpouring and a telling of your sin to God. Now let me ask you this morning, are you conscious of your sin? Are you aware of your sin? This is an important feature in true conversion. Lord, it's true. Lord, I'm coming to you for mercy now. And Lord, I'm accepting and recognizing that my sin is a very personal matter. It's a real matter between you and me, and I've got to confess it. Notice it says, if we confess our sins, notice it's in the plural. There's a mountain of them. Sins of different sorts and varieties. There's a multitude of them. Different kinds of sin. Every thought that we've ever committed. All our words. All our deeds. All recorded. All the times that we've invented ways to sin. Sins of childhood, sins of boyhood, sins of youth, sins down through the years. All put to your account and all put to mine. And at the end of that life, we have to say, Lord, if I get what is due to me, then on account of my sin, you'll thrust me into hell. Lord, I deserve to go to hell. And if you send me to hell, you're just and true in doing so. See, there's a confession that's clear. There's a confession that is conditional. Notice thirdly, there's a confession that is certain. What do we hope to obtain upon confession? The answer is twofold. One, cleansing from sin, and forgiveness of sins. Now notice the encouragement. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The reference here is to God's infallible word. God cannot lie. God doesn't deceive. He is always and only faithful. It's not a question of speculation. It's not a matter of disputation. It's a matter of absolute certainty. He is faithful and just, which means He's absolutely righteous. Aren't you glad that you can go directly to God and confess your sin? Aren't you glad that you can go personally to God with confidence and you can confess your sin to Him? Why? Because He's faithful and He is just. Coming to Him, of course, is an act of faith. And that is a tremendous encouragement. The Roman Catholic, sadly, when he's in the black box of the confessional and tells his sins to a bachelor priest, he may go out of that confessional and he may feel good. He's told, "Thy sins have been absolved thee." Then he goes out and gratifies his own human nature, his corrupt, sinful nature. He lives his religion of convenience, because that's really what it is. But real confession, it's not a cold, light-hearted, mechanical sort of thing. Real confession is an act of faith. And real confession rests on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Listen to these words in Hebrews 10 and 12. "But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down in the right hand of God." And I want to tell you this morning, you need to come to the tomb. You need to see the finished work of Christ. You need to stand at the tomb. And you need to see the bodily resurrection, because the resurrection of Christ was proof that the atonement was successful, that God the Father was satisfied with what Jesus Christ had done to deal with sin. Jesus Christ has already been punished for a sin, and He is therefore qualified to forgive sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He's the only one that has got the authority, the right, the power to forgive your sin and to pronounce pardon and cleansing. In that sense, Jesus Christ is the great and the only confessor. When the Roman Catholic priest says to the faithful adherent, "I absolve you," he's stating a lie. But he can't say, "Now you're clean from all unrighteousness." He can only say to the person, "Go out and perform other acts of penance, do other works, that you might be cleansed." And lastly this morning, there's a cleansing that is complete. There's completeness with God's forgiveness. And note the word "forgive" here. The word "forgive" means to send away or to remit. And that brings us to the story of the scapegoat in Leviticus 16 and 10 in the Day of Atonement, where there was a ritual sprinkling of the blood of the goat at the heavenly mercy seat. And then you had the ceremony where the blood was put upon the head of this animal, and all the sins of the people were confessed upon it by the hand of the high priest. And the goat was then led away from the temple area to an uninhabited place. And that's a profound picture of the act of God in Christ, by which He removes sins to a place of no remembrance. Remember, God says, "Your sin and iniquity will I remember no more." Hebrews 8 and 12. Your sin is gone to the place of no more remembrance. Gone to the place of no return, as far as the east is from the west. And that's an immeasurable distance. So far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Gone to the place of no recovery. The Bible talks in Micah 7 and 19 about being cast into the depths of the sea. Now, I've never gone down to the depths of the sea. In fact, I'm afraid of the sea. But that's my problem. And I just want to tell you that people tell me that the sea in certain places is 7 miles deep. Other people tell me that it's even deeper than that. But whether it's 7 miles or 70 miles, the Bible talks about being cast into the depths of the sea. Unfathomable depths. The completeness of God's forgiveness. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. That is, to remit them. To have no more remembrance of them. To put them away so they'll never return and come back to hunt us. And to the place of no recovery. And then you've got the completeness of God's cleansing. Cleansing from guilt. Cleansing from the guilt and power and pollution of sin. Forgiveness of all our sinful acts. Cleansing has to do with the personal character of the sinner. Remember the hymn writer, "Be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and cleanse me from its power." Let me tie all this up this morning. In the verse 7 we read, "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin." This cleansing commences the moment we confess to God that we're sinners, and we agree with God that we have certain sins that need to be dealt with and put away. And this is a tremendous truth that was told of Luther. That one night he was lying in bed, this is during the height of the Reformation, and he dreamed a dream that the devil came to him. And the devil produced scroll after scroll and asked him, "Luther, are these all your sins?" And he said, "Yes, they are." And he took the scrolls from the hand of the devil, he took out his ink well, and he wrote over the scroll, "The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth me from all sin." Notice the word cleanseth. It's continual. And while there's a judicial cleansing for us, whenever we tell God our sin, there's a process of cleansing that begins. And it continues. And it will be consummated in that day when we stand before the Lord and received into glory and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Now let me close this morning, because this has been just a simple little gospel text that I've tried to tie into the theme of Reformation Day. Have you ever come to that place where you have come to God and said, "Lord, I'm a sinner. I need to be saved"? If you haven't this morning, then let me ask you this question. How are you going to receive forgiveness of sins? Are you going to depend on your church? Are you going to depend on yourself and your good works? Are you going to come and confess them to God, believing that He is faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness? Because tied into the forgiveness of sins is this declaration of justification. Tied into that declaration is the fact that we're born of the Spirit. And tied into that declaration is that there's not only a change in our standing and status, but there's a change in our lifestyle. For the Bible says, "If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things have passed away, and all things have become new." And I say to you this morning, let's be glad that we can go and tell God directly our sins. Let's trust God because He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And I want to press home to you, you need to go to God. What are you depending on for forgiveness of sins? What are you depending on to have your sin dealt with in order to be received up into heaven? Depend on nothing but the power and the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. May the Lord take these few thoughts and bless them to your hearts this morning. We're going to sing in closing just one verse of 276. 276. Let's stand and we'll sing just the first verse and the chorus, please. Prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that in this Reformation Day that there is such a thing as the confession of sin directly into your ear on the ground of the finished work of Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that we have in Jesus Christ the great High Priest that's over the house of God, and that He is the only one through whom Thou dost pronounce forgiveness of sins. We thank Thee that You forgive sin, that You have the power to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we pray that You'll help us to walk in the light as Thou art in the light, and believe in the cleansing power of the precious blood as we confess our sins. We ask Thee now to part us in Your fear and with Your favor. Take us to our homes in safety. Bring us back again tonight to learn further about Reformation truth. And O God, make us strong for Thee in our day and generation. We ask now that the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of Thyself, and the communion of the Holy Spirit will be upon us, both now and forevermore. Amen.